the 1st and 2nd Samuel were mountains and we were climbing them, today's the pinnacle. This is as high as you can get in 1st and 2nd Samuel. When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king summoned Nathan the prophet. "Look," David said, "I'm living in a beautiful cedar palace, but the ark of the true Elohim, the ark of God, is out there in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Go ahead and do whatever you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the Lord said to Nathan, "Go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord has declared. Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have never lived in a house. From the day I brought the Israelites out of Egypt until this very day, I have always moved from one place to another with a tent and a tabernacle as my dwelling. Yet no matter where I have gone with the Israelites, I have never once complained to Israel's tribal leaders, the shepherds of my people Israel. I've never asked them, 'Why haven't you built me a beautiful cedar house?' Now go and say to my servant David, 'This is what Yahweh, the Lord of heaven's armies, has declared. I took you from tending sheep in the pasture and selected you to be the leader of my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have destroyed all your enemies before your eyes. Now I will make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth.'" You think people know the name of David, the king of Israel? You better believe it. There's still songs about him being sung just recently in some of the, you know, Hollywood stuff. I mean, it's just amazing how this prophecy has been fulfilled. "And I will provide a homeland for my people Israel, planting them in a secure place where they will never be disturbed. Evil nations won't oppress them as they've done in the past. Starting from the time I appointed judges to rule my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings, for when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, one of your own offspring." You know who he's talking about there, don't you? Yes, it is. That's Jesus. "And I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple, for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever." Verse 14 is tricky. Watch this. "I will be his father, and he will be my son." Now, you need to put a slash right there in your Bible, because he was talking about Jesus till that point. Now, he's talking about Solomon. "If he sins, I will correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do, but my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever." So Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in this vision. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. God is faithful, and he always fulfills his promise. There may be a gap between the time you got the promise and the time it's fulfilled. And what's happening during that gap? The Lord is building some strength into your life. Be patient. The promises of God are true. So, there's no accident today that God had made different covenants with different individuals. There's four that he made that we know of in the Old Testament. And it's not an accident that through this covenant that we're looking at today, every believer in Christ is directly named in this covenant. And that's why I put a gap in the title of this message, because if you'll take your bulletin out right now and grab a pen, I want you to write your name in there. This is your covenant. This is my covenant. This is the Randy covenant. This is the David covenant. This is it's really the Davidic covenant, but it's your covenant. This is Jeff's covenant. This is Sheila's covenant. This is Christina's covenant. This is Donna's covenant. This is Mo's covenant. This is Ken's covenant. This is your covenant, ladies and gentlemen. And it's so vital that we understand that God made this incredible promise to David when he became the king, but here's the greater promise today. And this promise has a short-term human fulfillment in Solomon and then the following kings of Judah, but it also has this long-term forever covenant that you and I get to get in on. So the four Old Testament covenants are these. The first one was with Noah when God told Noah, okay, I will not destroy you. I won't destroy the earth by a flood. And then he sealed that covenant with an animal sacrifice. The second one was with Abraham. He said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to multiply your descendants. I'm going to give them the land of Israel. I'll make your name great. How many of you know that Abraham's name, after all these thousands of years, everybody knows Abraham? Amazing how God fulfills his promises. And this was sealed with an animal sacrifice as well. Then he made a covenant with Moses, and he said, I'm going to use you to establish Israel as God's people. They will be a constant witness to my eternal presence. And that's exactly what has happened. The Jewish people should not still be around, but oh, let me tell you something, they're here. And they're here to stay because they are God's people, and he is going to work through them in the last days. And the Bible says the day is coming when every one of them will come to know Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And we pray for that to happen, and we witness for that to happen. And you can tell your Jewish friends that, oh, you're all going to come to know Jesus. Now, this fourth covenant, well, that covenant with Moses was also sealed with an animal sacrifice. This covenant with David is where God says, David, your forever seed, someone out of your loins, someone out of your lineage, is going to build a house, okay? That's what we're going to talk about for a little bit today. But friends, know this. There was an animal sacrifice with Noah, with Abraham, and with Moses, but there's no animal sacrifice with David. And you know why? Because Jesus made that sacrifice. Jesus shed his blood to bring about this particular covenant, and that covenant, this is why this covenant is with you and with me. So point number one of my message today, we have been given the most incredible covenant. Oh, it's awesome, and you need to understand this. Jeremiah 31 says, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This new covenant was ushered in by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The new covenant is what we celebrated this morning when we took communion. It's the covenant of Jesus to redeem all who have put their trust and their faith in him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ, we have become heirs to the Davidic covenant with the other covenants. Remember, animal sacrifices were made to seal those covenants. But in this covenant, no animal sacrifice, just the promise articulated by Nathan the prophet. The covenant with David ties in directly to the new covenant, not sealed or established with the blood of animals in a sacrifice, but the new covenant was established with the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And a better way to say this, the new covenant is established. It should be mentioned in the present tense because the blood of Jesus is still fresh on the altar today. His blood is still flowing today. It's as fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago when he died on that cross. His blood is for us today to be forgiven of our sins. When he shed his blood on the cross, he established the new covenant between God and all of us so we could have our sins forgiven through faith in the death and resurrection of his Son, our King, Jesus Christ. That's why we take the bread representing the body of Christ, given up for the new covenant. That's why we take the cup, which represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ through the forgiveness of sins. Look at this great verse in Matthew 26, 28. This is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood which confirms this new covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many, or to forgive the one that having been poured out on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins. Just like all the other covenants, this action is initiated solely by God. So Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David, along with you and me, we didn't initiate anything. God initiated this, and we're just the recipients of the goodness and grace of God. And that's why we sing about that today. God is good. God is filled with grace towards us. God gives us his marvelous new covenant today. And this covenant is, remember, different from a contract. A contract is made between equal parties. Each party is obligated to perform a duty to keep the contract in force. But that's not the way it is with this covenant. God the Father, through Jesus Christ our King, has established his new covenant with us. And because it is sealed in the body and blood of Jesus, it is irrevocable. I'm telling you, I mean, you know, we're Christians, we're believers, we're Americans. We've heard this over and over. But can you imagine being somewhere where you heard that for the very first time? I'm going to make a covenant with you that is irrevocable regardless of what you do. What? And some people would take tremendous advantage of that, but not us. We are so filled with gratitude that for the rest of our lives, we are going to give him all of the glory, all of the honor, all of the praise, because Jesus is our Lord. He's our master. He's our Savior. This covenant is going to remain in force and provide us with salvation for the rest of eternity. Boy, now that's something to shout about. Hallelujah. Human contracts are only enforced while both parties live. But this new covenant was initiated and enforced through the death of Jesus Christ, who died and then 3 days later came back to life. He's alive right now. It's going to remain valid and provide grace and mercy to anyone who believes in Jesus for the rest of eternity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to his holy name. Now, David is sitting in his magnificent palace in Jerusalem, and his thoughts turn to the Ark of the true Elohim, the Ark of the true living God. And the Ark's over in a tent, and he turns to Nathan, the prophet, and he says, look, he goes, I'm living in this beautiful cedar palace, but the Ark of the true Elohim, the Ark of God, is out there in a tent. And David can't help but see that there's something wrong with him living in a palace while the ark is sitting in a tent. Earthly wisdom says it shouldn't be like that. The ark should be in a magnificent temple, right? But that's human logic. That's not the way God thinks. That's not the way Yahweh's mind and will works. So without really checking, Nathan encourages David to do everything that's in his heart. But then that night, Yahweh comes and reveals his word to Nathan for David. And with the prophecy of Nathan, a huge advance is made in the revelation of the kingdom of God. Watch this. This prophecy that Nathan gave is so central to the Old and New Testaments. You can see this all throughout the scriptures. I will be their God. They will be my people. I have made this marvelous covenant. I have come to tabernacle amongst them. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, human. He made his home among us. He was filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The Word became flesh and tabernacled. He was in a tent. He was here temporarily. But that's the message God wanted to send. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Verse 1, we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. We have a house out of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Look at Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He has chosen to tabernacle amongst His people, and He will live with them and will be His people, and God Himself will be with them. That's the key. That's the message. It's riddled throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's so powerful. This first portion of the word of Yahweh to David concerns the building of a house, a temple for Yahweh. And the Hebrew word for house is this word, and you say it, bayit. Bayit. It means house, and it has a massive range of meaning. So it's not just the kind of house that we all would think about. But this word house is the key word in the first 13 verses that we read this morning. And we see it seven times, referring to any kind of a building without regard to its beauty or value. So the king's palace is called a house. And the temple is also called a house. Even the human body is called a house. At times, rhetorically, God asks David, are you the one that's going to build a house for me to dwell in? And the clear answer is, no, David's not the one. And it really wasn't even going to be his son Solomon, according to what God is talking about. Yes, Solomon came along and built the temple, but God was talking about your son through your loins, Jesus Christ, is going to be the one to build the house. And this house, ladies and gentlemen, is something that every one of us are now a part of. Only Jesus could build a house like that. So it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Now, the first and primary reason for God answering this way is that He doesn't need a house on earth to dwell in. There's no place that could hold Him. No place could contain His awesomeness, His glory. You know, we've often talked about, wouldn't it be great if you could just have a divine encounter with the living God? If you saw God in all of His fullness, it would kill you. You couldn't stand in that presence. It's so incredibly powerful and beyond what any of us could ever imagine, the glory of our God. And so He doesn't need any place to dwell. He's everywhere at all times. And so God is reminding David that He was with Israel constantly when they were out in the wilderness, and He was there, and He didn't ask them to build Him a solid house. And then He tells David that He could have told anyone throughout the tribes of Israel at any time to build Him a house, but He never did. But from there, Yahweh God goes so much further to give David the wonderful promise that His seed, capital S seed, will sit on the throne of David forever. This is so important, ladies and gentlemen. Yahweh's covenants always begin with Yahweh talking about His faithfulness to the individual. So to David, Yahweh reminds him, remember, David, where I took you from? I took you out of the pasture. I selected you to be the leader of my people, Israel. And friends, I just need you to know this today. I said it earlier, but I want to say it again. I want you to really hear me this morning. Though it takes time, Yahweh God has a history of faithfulness. He keeps His promises. That's the kind of God you serve. So you stand on His promises today, and I'm telling you, there may come a time, you can see it, there's a war going on. One of the reasons why the pro-life movement decided to have a spring 40-day emphasis is because of what just happened up in New York State, where they applauded the fact that a baby could be born, and now the law says even if that baby comes through alive, you can kill it. I mean, we're back to the days of sacrificing children to Moloch. I mean, it's how much worse can it get in our nation? And I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how dark it'll ever get. I'm believing that we're going to have a revival that's going to sweep our nation. We're going to have another great awakening. We're going to have a move of God. You can be a part of that. Don't be lazy. Don't be backwards. Don't say, oh, everybody else will do it. Come to the prayer meetings. Let's see God move. We're going to have the Unity prayer meeting here on March 16th at 8 a.m. on Saturday morning. And most of us will be sleeping. But if you can get up, come to Trinity Life Center, 8 o'clock, March 16th, Saturday morning. And let's pray for a move of God in our nation. Let's pray together with people from other churches. Let's believe God for a sovereign outpouring of His Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we need revival. And it comes through prayer. And we are the people of God. Let's pray. Let's believe. Let's humble ourselves. Let's repent for what's happening in our land. Perhaps God will hear and we'll have another great move before the darkness takes over. But even if the darkness completely took over and you were maligned for being a Christian, and now persecution comes to the United States of America, and you and I are persecuted, and some of us are killed for being believers in Christ, we stand firmly planted on the rock, Jesus Christ, and He keeps His promises to His people. Don't ever. Oh, man, so many times, I can't tell you how many times in my life I've made decisions, and I'm out on this limb, and I look back at the tree, and Satan's on the tree right by the trunk, and he's sawing off the limb, and he's smiling at me. I'm out on that limb, and you know what happened? Every time that tree fell away, and that limb stayed because he was cutting on his own tree, and he didn't see that my limb was connected to the tree, the vine. It may look bleak, it may get tough, but we are the people of God, and we stand on His word. We stand on His promises. Yahweh's faithfulness is not unique to those four individuals who receive these covenants. Ladies and gentlemen, He is faithful to them, but He's also faithful to you. He's faithful to me. So think with me for a moment, because this is the, say your name, covenant. This is the, insert your name here, covenant. And since Jesus has established His covenant with you and me individually, how has Jesus been faithful to you? Think about that. You know, God has done miracles in our church body. He really has. I mean, we've had miracles take place. You just heard about one this morning. That's the God we serve. But human nature, isn't it true? I mean, could you ever imagine seeing those Israelites going across the Red Sea and then grumbling and complaining later as if it didn't happen? But that's human nature. So we all know God is real. We all know miracles happen. And then we get into a pinch and we're going, I wonder if God could do this. Where is God when I need Him? What happened? You know, we're humans. We doubt. But we are the people of God. When we took communion this morning, all of us participated in the bread and the cup. It wasn't just me as your pastor. We took it all together. So that means Jesus has given you an individual covenant the same way He's given it to me, the same way He gave it to David and to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses. And friends, He is faithful. So rehearse his history of faithfulness with you. Write it down this afternoon. Get together as a family and say, where has God been faithful to us? Write those things down. Watch how great God has been. Jesus always begins the adventure of discipleship by taking us from somewhere to something. He took me out of Dallas, Texas, to Albuquerque, New Mexico, to Los Angeles, California, to Las Vegas, Nevada. And he was faithful to me all along the way. And that's part of my journey. What's your journey? How has he been faithful to you? Did he ever take you out of addiction into sobriety and recovery? Did he ever take you from depression to joy? Did he ever take you from a physical, emotional, or spiritual prison and now you've got freedom? Remember, he's taken each one who believes in him from sin to righteousness. And later today, I'm asking you to go home and meditate on where Christ has taken you from, because ultimately, he is leading us to heaven, and he will fulfill his promises to take us from being like we are now to being transformed into being like him. So, here's the great things that God has done in this covenant. Now, the first individual promised to David that he was going to make his name great. He says, I will make a great name for you. I'll make your name as famous as anyone who has ever lived on the earth. Now, some translators see this written in past tense, like I have already made your name great, but some of David's greatest victories are still yet to come. So, I think the best way, and Professor Wilson, my Hebrew instructor, interprets this as our very first promise that is also coming our way as well. Did you know that God is going to make your name great? Now, it may not happen while you're here on the planet, but God is going to make your name great. Even though people, you know, Abraham and Moses and David and Noah, their names are known all over the world. And so it doesn't seem like this applies to us, but watch this. Even though people may not recognize your name right now, they may not recognize Bill or Debbie or Randy or Beth, but you have two names that are great and will be a great name throughout eternity. And the first one is one that we so take for granted. Do not take this name for granted. Your name is Christian. You're a Christ follower. I am a Christian. That is a powerful name. We share in the name of Christ. We share in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christian is a great name that we possess. And then look what Revelation 2:17 says, that each one of us are going to be given a white stone, and on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. You are going to have your own name that no one else will have. There'll be no one else named what you will be named. That will be your name and nobody else's name, and it'll be a great name. That's so marvelous. You know, we all kind of share names. There's so many people with our names, but you're going to have your own name, and I think there'll be a planet named after you. I think there'll be a star named after you. Friends, we have greatness inside of us, not because of us, but because we are in this covenant with the true and living God. And he's making our names great along with his. Beautiful, wonderful, so cool that we have these great names. Let's look at the next promise in David's covenant. Yahweh God promises David, I'm going to raise up your seed after you. He's going to go out from your loins, and I will establish his kingdom, and he will build a house to my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be for him a father, and he will be to me a son. The second thing that is promised that every one of us have coming our way, and it already has come for us, is in verse 12 and 13. David's forever seed will build a house. And that's what he's done. And you're one of the bricks. Some of y'all might be the mortar. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. We're part of the house. We're part of the house that God, through his son Jesus, has built. This is a direct promise made thousands of years ago to David that is being fulfilled right now in this church through you. That's how wonderful and fearfully great and powerful God has made you. God raised us up to be part of the house that was going to be built, promised to David through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this promise, make sure you understand this, it's only about Jesus. No other person ever, living or dead, can claim this about him or her. Buddha can't claim it. Muhammad can't claim it. Confucius can't claim it. This is unique to Jesus Christ. He's the only one who could build God's house. He's the only one who could save people from their sins. There's only one name under heaven whereby a man can be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ. Glory to his holy name. So he has raised up this seed. He has established this kingdom that we're all a part of. And David is going to have a descendant from his family line who is greater than all men, greater than David. And this one is clearly referring to Jesus, the Messiah, and it connects with the seed of Abraham and the seed of Israel out of the tribe of Judah. Powerful. Yahweh promises David that the Messiah will come through him and his family. Yahweh goes on to promise David that he will eternally establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Isn't it something? All human kingdoms are so frail, and they will perish. They look big and powerful and strong. David himself had a firm grip on his own kingdom, but he knew his kingdom was going to suffer great loss through the ages. But Yahweh promises that David's greater son will have a kingdom that will be established forever, and there'll never be an enemy who could come along and unseat Jesus Christ from his throne throughout the rest of eternity. Glory to his holy name. Powerful stuff here. Look at the turmoil in our country. Look at Venezuela today. You know, human kingdoms, earthly kingdoms, are so fragile. They can be destroyed almost overnight. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ is firmly established throughout eternity. There will never be a successful challenge. There will never be a coup. There will never be a devil. There will never be an enemy that will cause Jesus Christ to stop reigning and ruling over his kingdom throughout the rest of eternity. So, the key word in the first 13 verses was house, but now, 13 through 17, the key word is forever. The house that Jesus built is you and me. We are his house. The church is his house. Yahweh God is not referring to some physical building Jesus is going to construct out of brick and mortar, but his reference to house is all of us that Jesus has saved through his death and resurrection through faith. We believe this. Say, I believe. Now, I mentioned that this passage was central to many other passages, but one of the most important passages is where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and then Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. And sometimes we get hung up on the whole rock thing. Was it Peter or was it Jesus? But when Jesus promises to build my church, he is directly invoking this Davidic covenant that he has made with you, and he has made it with me. In fact, every time you lead someone to Christ, last week the team went out, and Christina told me that a man came by. They were out in the park out here, and a man came by and heard the gospel message and responded and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? A few weeks ago, Olga's sister-in-law, who's here with us this morning, they went and talked to her and prayed for her, and she's here today. She's given her heart and life to Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous? God bless you. And it's beautiful because what's happening is God has given all of us the privilege and the ability to build his house with him. So let's go for it, friends. Let's go for it. God, help us pray every day that the Lord will lead you and guide you, give you a divine appointment to speak into someone's life. And you might be planting the seed, you might be watering the seed someone's planted, but I know God is going to help you to be there one day when God gives the increase and that person comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So beautiful, so wonderful. And all of these promises that God gave to David in that covenant are promises that he gives to us. And there's just this final element is that David's greater descendant will be the Son of God. Yahweh promises, I'll be his father. He will be my son. Now, as Nathan was saying this to David, they both probably were thinking, wow, you know, it sounds like I'm going to maybe adopt a son one day who's going to be this great and powerful one. They couldn't fully realize that he was talking about down through the generations until Jesus came. But throughout the life of Jesus on earth, this really happened. This intimacy, this depth of relationship between the Father and Jesus, his Son. Jesus always did the Father's will. Jesus always obeyed the Father's plan. And there is this intimacy of love that will be flowing between the Father and the Son throughout the rest of eternity. And you and I get to get in on that. I've told you this story before, but I was 7 years old. I was sitting in the back seat. That was back when none of us wore seatbelts. And my parents, I could see they were in the front seat. I could see they were about to kiss, and I just got right in the middle of the smack. They kissed me on either cheek. That's our privilege today, ladies and gentlemen. We are going to get right in the middle of that intimacy between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we are the ones that through all that Jesus has done are adopted now as his sons and daughters. So all these things are ours. Our name is great. Our name is great. We're the house that Jesus built, and we get to build it with him. And we have been adopted. So now, just in case, just real quick, I need to close, but look at verse 14 real close. I want to just show it to you. It's very important that you don't get confused on this. The first part, I will be his father, he'll be my son. That's God the Father speaking of God the Son. And then put a line right there, because it immediately goes and starts talking about Solomon and the rest of the kings that would come along who would do things wrong. And God would correct them, but he wasn't going to take the kingdom out of David's reign, out of his family line, like he did with Saul. And that's all that's being pointed out there in that last portion. So I'd like for you to bow your heads right now and close your eyes. Oh, Father, this that we call the Davidic covenant is the pinnacle. It's the highest place that we can...